Your Excellency, dear Archbishop Vigano, my dear brothers and sisters, when there is no battle, there is no Christendom. When there is no battle, there is no true Church of God, no true Catholic Church. The Second Vatican Council teaches us, I quote, "The whole of man's history has been the story of their combat with the powers of evil, stretching," so our Lord tells us, "from the very dawn of history until the last day." Gaudium et Spes, 37. And the Word of God teaches us, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called." The Christian life is indeed a warfare. St. Paul wrote that we wrestle against the powers of darkness. And in Ephesians 6:12, he speaks, "Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And St. Thomas Aquinas explains the meaning of the biblical term "world" and "present evil age." I quote St. Thomas, "Our Lord consoles the disciples by using himself as an example of one who has suffered the persecution of oppressors, saying, 'If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you.' And so our Lord foretells that they will be hated. You will be hated by all nations. Blessed are you when men hate you." Luke 6:22. This thought is a great consolation for the just, so that they can courageously endure persecutions. According to Augustine, the members should not consider themselves greater than the head, nor refuse to be part of his body by being unwilling to endure with their head the hatred of the world. The world can have two meanings. First, a good meaning for those who lead a good life in the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Secondly, it can have an evil sense, meaning those who love the world. The whole world is in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. And so, the whole world hates the whole world, because those who love the world and they are spread throughout the whole world hate the whole world, that is, the Church of the Good, which has been established throughout the whole world. Now, he mentions a second point for their consolation, and this is based on the reason for their being hated. First, our Lord gives the reason why some are loved by the world. Secondly, why the apostles are hated by the world. The reason why some are loved by the world is that they are like the world. If you were of the world would love its own. John 15:19. And thus, the world, that is, those who love the world, love those who love the world. Accordingly, our Lord says, if you were of the world, that is, followers of the world would love its own, because you would be its own and like to it. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, says the Lord, John 7:7. And they are of the world, therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. 1 John 4:5. Now, he gives the reason why the world hates the apostles, which is because they are unlike the world. He says, but because you are not of the world hates you. So end of quotation of Thomas Aquinas. It was a long explanation of the meaning world. And the Baltimore Catechism, the famous Baltimore Catechism, teaches us, I quote, we are called soldiers of Christ to indicate how we must resist the attacks of our spiritual enemies and secure our victory over them by following and obeying our Lord. We have good reason never to be ashamed of the Catholic faith, because it is the old faith established by Christ and taught by his apostles. It is the faith for which countless holy martyrs suffered and died. It is the faith that has brought true civilization with all its benefits into the world. And it is the only faith that can truly reform and preserve public and private morals. We should know the chief mysteries of the faith and the duties of a Christian, because as one cannot be a good soldier without knowing the rules of the army to which he belongs and understanding the commands of his leader, so one cannot be a good Christian without knowing the laws of the church and understanding the commands of Christ. By the expression these evil days, we mean the present age or century in which we are living, surrounded on all sides by unbelief, false doctrines, bad books, bad examples, and temptation in every form. End of quotation of the Baltimore Catechism, which is very up to date, which was written in the 19th century. In the time of the fathers of the church, the Christians were aware to be spiritual soldiers of Christ and to fight for the truth even at the risk of one's life. Tertullian wrote, I quote, we were called to the warfare of the living God even then when we made our answer according to the words of the sacrament of the baptismal vow of obedience to Christ. And Saint Cyril of Jerusalem told to the catechumens these words, you are to be enrolled in the army of Christ the King. Beautiful. The catechumens, and so we are all enrolled in the army of Christ the King. The Christian duty to fight against the sin, the errors, and the temptations of the world includes also the fight against the errors inside the church, the fight against heresy and ambiguity in doctrine. Saint Ignatius of Loyola is one of the most eloquent teachers of the truth about the Christian Church militant. He writes in his book of the spiritual exercises, I quote, "Consider the war that Jesus Christ came to bring from heaven to earth." End of quotation. So, people are used to the idea that our Lord Jesus Christ came to bring peace. Yet, Saint Ignatius, with all naturality, begins the meditations by saying, "Consider that war that Jesus Christ came to bring from heaven on earth." A true Catholic spiritual light of the 20th century, as it is Plinio Correa de Oliveira, a Brazilian layman who spent all his life in defending the Holy Mother Church from the spiritual attacks and from the infiltration of the unchristian spirit of the revolution, of modernism, and of communism, said, I quote him, "Every man is born a soldier, although not every soldier will use his arms. Yet all men are born soldiers because, as the scripture states, militia est vita hominis super terram. The life of a man upon earth is warfare. Our life is a fight. And this is how we must consider it first and foremost. A man is born a soldier at the first moment he sees the natural light. Then, when he is baptized, he receives the light of grace and is born a second time, now to the supernatural life, becoming a soldier in its defense. Further, the Church has a special sacrament that confirms a man as a soldier in the full sense of the word. It is the sacrament of confirmation. Not every soldier uses his weapons on the battlefield, but whoever does so is privileged. Since the duty of the soldier is to fight, when he takes up arms to enter battle, he becomes privileged. Imagine a painter who does not paint, a musician who cannot make music, a singer who cannot sing, a professor who is unable to give classes, a diplomat preventing from engaging in politics. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Catholic Church, comes asking us to join his holy war inside the Church against progressivism and inside the state against communism. And he appeals to us to fight and not be soft or indifferent to this struggle, but to wage battle with all our soul. Of course, Saint Ignatius does not speak about progressivism in his times, since his meditation is destined for all times. He refers generically to the world, the devil, and the flesh, which are the causes of all errors of all times, in which they simply change name. In his time, Saint Ignatius, the error was Protestantism, supported by people who called themselves Catholics in those times, but who were deep down Protestants, working for Protestantism inside the Catholic Church in the 16th century. In the civil sphere, those persons tended to eliminate all social and political inequalities. In other words, they were forerunners already of the French Revolution. End of quotation of Plinio Correa de Oliveira. We possess very apt and impressive affirmations of the popes of the modern times. The enemy forces inspired by the evil spirit ever wage war on the Christian name. They join forces in this endeavor with certain groups of men whose purpose is to subvert divinely revealed truth and to rend the very fabric of Christian society with disastrous dissent. Indeed, how much damage these cohorts, as it were, have inflicted on the church is well known. And yet, the spirit of all previous groups hostile to Catholic institutions has come to life again in that group called the Masonic sect, which, strong in manpower and resources, is the leader in a war against anything sacred. And Leo XIII continues, "Beloved children, arise together and fight manfully the battles of the Lord. May the number, boldness, and strength of the enemy not frighten you, because God is stronger than they. If God is for you, who can be against you? Redouble your prayers, so that God might be with you in a greater abundance of grace, fighting and triumphing with you. Accompany your prayers with the practice of the Christian virtues, especially charity. Seek God's mercies with humility and perseverance, renewing every day the promises of your baptism. It is enjoined by the founder of the Church that for the salvation of mankind, the Church is to contend as an army drawn up in a battle array." From the Book of Canticles of the Canticle 6:9. "The organization and constitution of Christian society can in no wise be changed. Neither can any one of its members live as he may choose, nor elect that mode of fighting which best pleases him. To refrain from doing battle for Jesus Christ amounts to fighting against him." It's important I repeat these words of Leo XIII. "To refrain from doing battle for Jesus Christ amounts to fighting against him. He himself assures us he will deny before his Father in heaven those who shall have refused to confess him on earth." And then the Pope Leo XIII continues, it's very up to date, all these words of the Pope Leo XIII. He says, "The enemies of the Church have for their object, and they hesitate not to proclaim it, and many among them boast of it, to destroy outright, if possible, the Catholic religion, which alone is the true religion, which such a purpose in and they shrink from nothing, for they are fully conscious that the more faint-hearted those who withstand them become, the more easy will it be to work out their wicked will. Therefore, they who cherish the prudence of the flesh and who pretend to be unaware that every Christian ought to be a valiant soldier of Christ, they who would far obtain the rewards owing to conquerors while they are leading the lives of cowards, untouched in the fight, are so far from thwarting the onward march of the evil, disposed that, on the contrary, they even help it forward the enemies of the church. End of quotation of Leo XIII. And now I would like to present you very beautiful and very actual words of Saint Pius the X. Pius the X describes the real situation of the world at the beginning of the 20th century as being harshly hostile to Christ and his truth. I quote, "In truth the nations have raged and the peoples imagined vain things against their Creator. So frequent is the cry of the enemies of God, depart from us." And, as might be expected, we find extinguished among the majority of men all respect for the eternal God. Such, in truth, is the audacity and the wrath employed everywhere in persecuting religion, in combating the dogmas of the faith, in brazen effort to uproot and destroy all relations between man and God, while on the other hand, and this according to the same apostle, is the distinguished mark of Antichrist. Man has with infinite temerity put himself in the place of God, raising himself above all that is called God, in such wise that although he cannot utterly extinguish in himself all knowledge of God, he has contemned God's majesty and, as it were, made of the universe a temple wherein he himself, man, is to be adored. So Pius X. And then he continues saying, "We are of the opinion that the shining example of Christ's soldiers has far greater value in the winning and sanctifying of souls than the words of profound treatises." So the description is very actual of the situation of the world in the beginning of the 20th century. And how could we, for me it is understandable, how could Pope John the 23rd describe a situation with such optimism in 58, where this situation still became worse in the sight of all men? It's an enigma for me. Continue with a quotation of Pius the 11th. He says, "Unbelievers and enemies of the Catholic faith, blinded by presumption, may indeed constantly renew their violent attacks against the Christian name, but in wresting from the bosom of the militant church those whom they put to death, they become the instruments of their martyrdom and of their heavenly glory. No less beautiful than true are the words of Pope Saint Leo the Great. The religion of Christ, founded on the mystery of the cross, cannot be destroyed by any sort of cruelty. Persecutions do not weaken, they strengthen the church. The field of the Lord is ever ripening with new harvests, while the grains shaken loose by the tempest take root and are multiplied. So Pope Leo the Great. And another quotation of Pope Pius XII explains that the spiritual militancy remains an ever valid and actual mark of the Church. I quote, "We belong to the Church militant, and she is militant because on earth the powers of darkness are ever restless to encompass her destruction, not only in the far-off centuries of the early Church, but down through the ages, and in these our days, the enemies of God and Christian civilization make bold to attack the Creator's supreme dominion and sacrosanct rights of human dignity." So Pius XII. Cardinal Karol Wojtyla, the future Pope John Paul II, in an address during the Eucharistic Congress in 1976 in Philadelphia, in the United States, said, I quote, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think that the white circle of the American society or the whole white circle of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the Church and the anti-Church, between the Gospel and the anti-Gospel, between Christ and Antichrist. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the Church must take up and face courageously." So Cardinal Wojtyla in 1976. And as Pope already, he indicated in a speech in 24th of May in 1987, he indicated the spiritual root of this conflict. I quote him, "This battle against the devil, which characterizes the Archangel Michael, is still going on, because the devil is still alive and at work in the world. In fact, the evil that is in it, the disorder we see in society, the infidelity of man, the interior fragmentation of which he is a victim, are not merely the consequences of original sin, but also the effect of the dark and infesting activity of Satan, of his saboteur, of this saboteur of man's moral equilibrium." End of quotation. And to finish Pope Benedict XVI, he spoke about the necessity of the battle with the evil in our days. I quote Pope Benedict, he said, he spoke, "Today the phrase Ecclesia militans is somewhat out of fashion, but in fact we can understand ever more, so that it is true that it contains within it the truth. We see how evil wishes to dominate in the world and that it is necessary to fight against evil. We see that it does so in so many ways. Cruelty through the different forms of violence, but even disguised as good, and thereby undermining the moral foundations of society. Saint Augustine said that all history is a struggle between the two loves, the love of self to the point of despising God, and love of God to the point of despising oneself in martyrdom. We are caught up in this struggle. End of quotation of Benedict XVI. We possess an impressive text from the 3rd century, which makes an ardent appeal to remain always a good soldier of Christ. I quote a text from the 3rd century. Consider this fairly with me. When has Christ need of your aid? Now, when the wicked one has sworn war against his bride, the Church, or in the time to come when he shall reign victorious, having no need or further help, is it not evident to anyone who has even the least understanding that it is now that Christ has need of your aid? Therefore, with all good will, hasten in the time of the present necessity to do battle on the side of this good King Christ, whose character it is to give great rewards after victory. End of quotation of a text of the 3rd century, the Epistola Clementis at Jacobum. Our weapons are the weapons of justice, and these are the weapons, in first place, of prayer and of a saintly life, the weapons of the spiritual help of the holy angels, the weapons of the sacred science and the sacred apologetics, the weapons of righteous and honest individual and collective protests against the de-Christianization and moral degradation of the society. We do urgently need a kind of a new Enchiridion Militiae Christiane, a handbook of the Christian spiritual battle, a book which the humanist Erasmus of Rotterdam wrote in the beginning of the 16th century, Enchiridion Militiae Christiane. We do need a new apology with the title maybe The Triumph of the Holy See and of the Church Against the Attacks of the Innovators. This was a title of a book which the future Pope Gregory XVI wrote in 1799 during the Masonic attacks of the French Revolution against the Catholic Church. We are witnessing today also a very smart attack of the Masonic sect against the Holy See and the Catholic Church. So we do need against such an encouraging book, The Triumph of the Holy See and of the Catholic Church Against the Innovators. And the Holy See will triumph. Already in 1946, Pope Pius XII made the following very apt and realistic analysis of the spiritual situation of the world and the Church of our days and times. I quote, "The subject against which the adversary directs his assaults in our days openly or insidiously, is not more, as it was usually in the past, the one or the other particular item of doctrine or of discipline, but it is the whole of the faith, the whole, and the Christian morals, the whole of Christian morals, up to its ultimate consequences. It is a matter of a complete yes or a complete no. In such real circumstances, a true Catholic must remain all the more firmly and securely on the ground of his faith and demonstrate this with his deeds. End of quotation of Pius XII. Blessed Cardinal John Henry Newman made the following encouraging statement about the triumph of the Church in the midst of the battle against the evil in the world. I quote, "It is no new thing than with the Church in a time of confusion and of anxiety, when offenses abound and the enemy is at her gates, that her children, far from being dismayed, or rather glorying in the danger, as vigorous men exult in trials of their strength. It is no new thing, I say, that they should go forth to do her work as though she were in the most palmy days of her prosperity. We have upon us the omens of success in the recollections of the past. We read upon our banners the names of many an old field of battle and of glory. We are strong in the strength of our fathers, and we mean to do in our humble measure what saints have done before us. It needs no heroism in us to face such a time as this and to make light of it, for we are Catholics. We have the experience of 1800 years, John Henry Newman says, now we have to say 2000 years. It is not one or two or a dozen defeats, if we had them, which will reverse the majesty of the Catholic name. Even the defeats will not reverse the majesty of the Catholic name." So John Henry Newman. As soldiers of Christ, every Catholic should be always conscious of the fact that he belongs to the army of the winners, because Christus vincit. And as St. John Chrysostom concisely formulated, "It is easier to delate the Son than to destroy the Church." We may make the following exhortation of St. John Chrysostom: "Give us courage, give us new zeal in the holy battle for our Lord and his Church in these dark and tempestuous times." And with these words of John Chrysostom, we will finish. "No man can part that which God has joined together. If speaking of man and wife, he says, 'On this account a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, for that which God has joined together, man shall not separate.' If you cannot dissolve marriage, how much less shall you be able to break up the church of God. You may fight the church. You will not be able to harm the object of your attack. But whilst you make me more illustrious, you are undermining your own strength by fighting against me. It is hard for you to kick against a sharp goad. You do not take the edge off it, but you make your own feet bloody, and the waves do not break through the rock, but are dissolved in foam. There is nothing more powerful than the church. Give up fighting her, lest she overpower your strength. Wage not war against heaven. If you fight a man, you conquer or are conquered. But if you fight the church, you cannot conquer her. For God is stronger than all. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than the Lord? Who will venture to subvert the order which God has established? You know not his power. He looks down upon the earth and causes it to tremble. He commands, and that which was shaken becomes firm. If he can establish in peace a city torn by factions, how much more is he able to re-establish the church? The church is stronger than heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What words? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you distrust words, believe in facts. How many tyrants have wished to get the better of the church? How many frying pans and furnaces and fangs of wild animals and sharp swords have there not been? Yet they have not succeeded to destroy the church. Where are the oppressors? Silence and oblivion have passed over them. But where is the church? It is more dazzling than the sun. Their deeds are no more of the persecutors. Hers, the church's deeds are immortal. Now, if being few, they were not conquered, how will you get the better of them now that the world is filled with the service of God, with the church? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Thank you for your attention.
I would now like to invite His Excellency to come up, as well as Father Clovis, to answer some questions. Again, if you have...
Well, there is a question of a student who asks what in scripture classes sometimes the exegetes question the authorship and the authenticity of the gospel. So this is for me. When someone is questioning the authenticity of the gospel, he's undermining the foundation of our entire faith, of the Christendom. So he is perverting the Christianity to a sect or to a gnosis only, to an opinion. So it is completely, to my opinion, a negation of faith. And we have to say to this and to continue to believe firmly on the divinity of every word of the gospel.
What do the apparitions of Fatima mean? time they have to tell us about the four last things. Well, very clearly, the lady spoke about death, which is certain, but also judgment. And if there's judgment, of course, it means that we will have to answer for every single thought, word, and deed, and omission. And therefore, we will be rewarded accordingly, as our Lord himself tells us in many places in the Gospel. Each will be rewarded for his works. And of course, in St. Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, he tells us what's expected of us, inasmuch as we are to do good. Whatever you do to the least, you've done to me. And then he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep go to everlasting life, and the goats go to the other place, eternal death. Essentially, Our Lady has come to these places to remind us of these fundamental truths, that we are, in fact, as Bishop Schneider said, in warfare, in a state of warfare, and that the battle is in the soul of each and every one of us. And we make our decision here on earth.
One other question, as members of the Church Militant, we wish to defend the Church's moral and theological teachings from all who attack them. However, such attacks now seeming to come from the very top. As a bishop once said to me, how do we remain loyal to Peter when Peter is not loyal to Christ? So, how do we comport ourselves as members of the Church Militant with regard to the current situation in Rome? Well, firstly, I would like to say we have always to keep the supernatural view. The Church is supernatural. It is not a human institution. And so, secondly, we have to have the conscience that we are one body. We are the mystical body, one body. And so, even the Pope is a member of the Church. He is not the founder of the Church. He is only vicarious representative. And the true head of the Church is Christ. He is only representative. He is a vicarious head. He is a visible sign of unity, of course. But he is also a member of the Church. And the Church is bigger than the Pope. The Pope is not above the Church, the Pope is inside the Church. And the Pope has the same duties as a simple Catholic. The Pope has the same duties to... He made the same baptismal vows when he was baptized to renounce Satan, to profess the Catholic faith. So, he has to fulfill. And when it seems, in some historical occasions, not only in our times, that a successor of Peter was not fulfilling his task in a clear manner or failing. So the entire Church has come to help him. So we have not to be in an attitude of antagonism against the Pope, even when he is not fulfilling correctly the main duty, or in a perfect manner, his main duty, which is to strengthen the faithful and the bishops in the faith. This is his main duty. So we have to come to help him with prayers, with reverent petitions, because we are a family. In a family, they cannot say you have to silence because the father has decided. No, we are a family. We are not in a dictatorship. In a dictatorship, you cannot say nothing against the boss unless you will be punished. But we are not in a dictatorship in the Church. We are a family. We are the mystical body of Christ. So we have the possibility to raise our voice, I repeat, with reverence and respect, and to ask, please, Holy Father, strengthen us. And of course, accompany these our words with prayers. with sacrifices. So this is, to my opinion, the solution.
Okay. This question is similar to the one that Bishop just answered. What should lay people do when the leaders of the church abandon justice and holiness? The answer is simple. We pray even more for them. We think of what our Lord himself said, you know, that I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. And then he goes on to say that the flock will not follow a hireling. They know when there is a false voice. And certainly, if we are grounded in our faith, we will recognize immediately the sensus catholicus. We'd recognize something is wrong. So we do not follow what we know to be wrong, but as Bishop Snyder said, we appeal to our leaders to teach us the faith, to give us good pasture. But we, as Our Lady said in many of the apparitions, we pray for the clergy, we pray for the hierarchy, we pray for the Pope. At Fatima and also at Tre Fontane, they insisted on prayer for the Pope. And of course, we know that the enemy will always go for the one who leads. He will always strike the leader. Our Lord himself said that much. You know, I'll strike, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. So we do not scatter because we know who our leader is, Christ Jesus himself. And we pray that his vicar will in fact be a true shepherd to us.
Another question. What lessons can we learn from the early centuries about how the faithful should respond when pastors teach or promote heresy and error? Well, these situations, I mean, it was, as here in this question described, in a very widespread manner in the 4th century, in the Arian crisis, where almost the entire episcopacy failed and yielded to heresy because of several reasons and motivations. But as Blessed John Henry Newman stated, that in the 4th century the purity of faith was preserved by the faithful, more by the faithful than by the bishops. Or he expressed this, it was preserved by the Ecclesia docta rather than by the Ecclesia docens. And so we see the wisdom of God, how the little one is the reciprocity in a mystical body. The little one and the faithful are strengthening those who are called by their ordination doctors of faith, bishops. The bishop is, according to the rite of the ordination, is called Doctor Fidei. This is his task. And the more the Pope is a Doctor Fidei. So, in this case, the faithful had not to hear to the heresy and to answer to a heretic pastor with the constant, unchanging teaching of the Church, and has to say, with respect, I know my faith. I know. I have the catechism of all times. This cannot change. And for this faith, I am ready to die. Your Excellency, you are ready to die? Please join me.
Do miracles comparable to the ones you shared about continue to this day, and have you witnessed one? Then has Russia been consecrated, yes or no? And why do not the leaders of the Church say more about Our Lady of Revelation? Well, certainly miracles continue today. However, we need to be careful because, as we know, the enemy is also able to deceive us with certain signs. We have that example of Moses in Egypt. He performed the miracles and the magicians of Pharaoh did the same. So we need to be careful, and for that, that essentially means we listen to the church. This rule was give us this certainty of the of authenticity. In the case of Trefontaine, it was quickly approved because Pope Pius XII had been forewarned about it. And so when it occurred, his response was, yes, I know. And so he authorized the, in fact, he blessed the statue and authorized the devotion at Trefontaine. The question, have I witnessed one? 30 years ago, I was in Rome, studying, and one of the priests, Ekapon from Thailand, came back on the 12th of April, rather flustered. He said he'd gone to Trefontaine to see the miracle and nothing, he saw nothing. So, somewhat intrigued, I said, well, I'll come with you next year if it occurs every year. So, 89, we arranged to go. He went early so as to get a good place. Another priest who came with me from Sri Lanka wanted to have lunch first, so I grudgingly agreed to have lunch. And then we went to the shrine. There were some 3,000 people, mostly ladies in black. And we went up into the shrine. I knew nothing about Trefontaine. And very quickly, I said to Francis, we'll keep close together. So, then suddenly the women started, the miracle is beginning. So I said to Francis, here we go, we'll see what we'll see. Totally skeptical. And then I said, Francis, the sun is behaving strangely. He said, yes, Govis, yes it is. I said, no, it's the eucalyptus trees. That's what's causing the problem. Because it's a very bright sunny day and it's very hot. And these trees were perspiring, the leaves were perspiring. So I said, it's the leaves, this is what's causing it. So we moved away from the trees at the clear view of the sun. And one, we could see it, we could look straight at it. I can't even look at this light here, straight at it. And I said to Francis, it's changing color, and it was a bright blue. So I said, no, Francis, this is not happening. Let's speak to each other, because deceived, we've been involved in the hallucination, suggestion, and so on. He was seeing, we were describing what we were seeing, and what he saw and I saw were two different things. I saw the sun spin, change color. I remember the blue very clearly, I remember the red very clearly. And then the announcement was made for Mass, and said any priests who were there were welcome to go to Mass. We were at the far side of the sacristy, and I said, Francis, I'd like to say Mass, but there's no way we'll get through this crowd. And he said, yes, we can go. He says, it's impossible, look at them. And there were these thousands of women, densely packed. And believe it or not, they just opened up like the Red Sea. And we walked through. And I was more amazed at this, because I know this doesn't happen in Italy. So we got to the chapel. We got to the chapel, we vested and celebrated Mass. And during Mass, the sun was back to normal and so bright, I had to cover my eyes because of the brightness. So after Mass, we went back to sacristy, took up our vestments and came out, and there was the sun, blue and green and spinning and all kinds of things. And there were tourists there just looking at it, wondering what was going on. We went back to the house, and Francis and I talked about it. I said, I don't need signs, you know, I believe without signs. When we got back, Ekapon was there. He went early and he saw nothing, nothing at all. So I didn't have the heart to tell him that we saw. So yes, miracles do happen. But remember, miracles, signs are for unbelievers, not for believers. And so perhaps logic. But yes, why has Russia been consecrated? I don't believe it has been, because Our Lady keeps her promises. She converted Mexico. She asked for the chapel to be built. The chapel is built in 2 weeks. Mexico was converted. If the consecration has been done as she has requested, I'm convinced that Russia would be alerted, and this is what Our Lady said in Tre Fontane. And why don't our leaders speak about it? Well, I think many of our leaders are skeptical about the supernatural. Even to affirm a miracle or a sign, it means that we've been called to judgment and that we have to make a decision about our salvation in this world. And of course, if one's a leader, then one has to set an example. So, as I said, we pray for our leaders, our Pope, our bishops, our priests. Thank you.
Let us thank our two panelists, Bishop Schneider and Father Clovis.